Well, I suppose the first thing I'll tell you this morning is I didn't receive any flowers. But I'll also tell you why. And that's because I have a cat who has allergies. And I cannot have any cut flowers in the house. I cannot bake bread because she reacts to the smell of yeast. I can't have burning candles because she reacts to that. She reacts to stuff over Christmas. So we've had a terrible time for about 12 months, and she's the flowers are just beginning to come out in the garden, so she's beginning to start with lumps around her neck again, and that will be the case for all over the summer. And we've had some terrible times, so that's why I haven't had any flowers. But we're going out for a meal. So that's all right. Dave's asked me just to tell you a little bit about me. And that is that I came into ministry in 1995, spent 8 years in London, in Cricklewood, and then moved. And while I was there, the Anglicans came onto our premises and we began working together. And then I moved to an ecumenical appointment in Bradford, to Little Lane Local Ecumenical Partnership, and worked there for 10 years. And that was a partnership of Baptist, Methodist and United Reformed Christians. I've come down to Birmingham, to Hall Green, and we are in the process of bringing two congregations together. The Baptist congregation and the URC congregation. And so to this morning, I bring greetings to you from Hall Green Baptist Church and also Trinity United Reformed Church. So I usually term myself as an ecumeniac. All right. Because I firmly believe and have done for a long time that we work better together than apart. It can be frustrating at times, but it can also be very liberating. And one of the things I found about working in an LEP for 10 years was that you could never turn around and say, well, we've always done it this way, because you haven't. And I found it tremendous that I could look across three denominations when we came up with a new situation to find the best from all three. Because no matter which denomination we are, there's some not so good stuff in among it, but there are some real rich traditions right across the different denominations. And so that's a little bit about me and where I'm coming from. So it's just to say good morning to everybody, and I thoroughly enjoy the opportunity to be with you today, and I've brought those greetings. I've told you too that the two churches are in that process of forming a local ecumenical partnership, and there's a lot of work behind it. And we've been worshipping together, Trinity and ourselves, for the past year, and are now at the stage of making decisions about buildings. In fact, I was asking Steve about how you get on with this slope, because if we decide in the end and it happens to be our building and we take pews out, we have the issue of a slope. So I was asking about that this morning. But as we come together to form a new Christian community, one of the questions for us is, what kind of Christian community do we want to be? What are the values that are important to us? And there's a small working party that I'm part of that is working on the constitution and on new church rules, because we will have a totally different constitution to what we have now, and all the church rules have to go alongside it, and they all have to go with this constitution, so that we don't do something in the church rules that's not in this model constitution. And part of the baseline that we're working with is that we want to be a church that does best practice in the way that we govern ourselves. Because sometimes those kind of things slip. And we want that as the basis of us coming together. And so we're working out what a new community will be like. And in this period of testing in the wilderness, Jesus is working out what it means to be Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus has just been baptized by John. He's full of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those mountaintop experiences. And his status of the Son of, as the Son of God has been reinforced. And then Luke tells us that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you read Mark, Mark says he was driven there. And when you read that, it kind of gives the impression that he was forced into something. He didn't have a great deal of choice about it. But Luke says he was led. And so the impression that you get there is that there is a relationship here and there is cooperation with what is about to take place. And the wilderness is a wild place. It's the waiting place, a place of preparation. And it was where revolutionary groups trained and developed out of sight of all the authorities. And it's still a place where that happens today. Today, it's terrorist groups that go into places which are out of the way of prying eyes, and so that they can train their recruits. So it's still a place, a wild place, a waiting place, and a place of preparation. Spiritually, the wilderness is the place to grapple with God, where change happens, where you and I come face to face with who we are and what we are before God. And sometimes that's not very comfortable. And we also come face to face with the realization that we need God in order to become the people that he intends us to be. We can't do this on our own. We can't be who God intends us to be without God there beside us every step of the way. And the temptation narrative has many echoes of the Exodus journey, with the bread and the manna, with worshipping other gods, and also with Moses' life as he looks out over the promised land. And all the answers that Jesus gives come straight from Deuteronomy. But it also has behind it all the aspirations and hopes of a people who were longing for a Messiah to liberate them from oppression. Jesus knew all those hopes. He'd been brought up with them. He'd been taught them. So he knew all about that. And all three of these temptations deal with the different conceptions of Messiah, what people were expecting from their Messiah. And these three temptations are targeted at that. Economic, political, and religious, and all of them invite Jesus to display power. And so they force a decision on him over what it means to be the Son of God. And what really interested me when I was reading up around this again is that Jesus says no. We don't like that word, do we? Jesus says, no. I won't fulfill those expectations. He won't be the wonder worker. He won't be the military leader. And he won't buy into the religious power systems either. The answer is no. Jesus refused to practice human power. And that tells us that the form of strength that God chooses is quite different from our human understanding of strength. And here Jesus makes a choice and refuses to define his ministry with the kind of power that we idolize. Those people that we stick up on a pedestal. Those people who have the authority. The kind of power that we idolize as human beings. And what this no suggests is that the power that we humans think is good actually contradicts the love that God is revealing in Jesus. It contradicts it. And in order to reveal that love at the end of Jesus' ministry, he has to practice it at the beginning and he has to embody it all the way through. And temptation takes many forms. And it's as different as each of our individual lives and as different as our different church lives. If you look back over your life and I look back over mine, the difficult times of temptation have to do with the specific issues of my life. And they have to do with the specific issues of yours. And as far as the church is concerned, whichever church community we are part of, it has to do with the specific issues of the life of that church. With Jesus, it's specific to his walk of faith, and it is with us. It plays to our greed. Our need for recognition, our need for status, our need for authority. It plays to our good intentions, and it also plays to our weak self-esteem. And it's those inner voices that seek to lure us away from living out our baptismal covenant, those promises we made at our baptism. As baptized children of God, we are called to live out our faith in the world with the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And at the heart of our resistance to those inner voices is our love and loyalty to God. If our initial decision to follow Jesus was deep and it was sure, then whatever we face in the future, we have the resources in Christ to meet it with God's strength. And so at the beginning of Lent, we're encouraged once more to take a good look at our own lives and our life together as a community of God's people. And to ask the question of ourselves, where is it in our lives, in our homes, at our work, or whatever else we're involved in, have those inner voices lured us to forget who we are as children of God? You and I may not want to rule millions, but we do have a tendency to want to rule our own little patch. And that happens within churches just as much as it happens in our own lives. We have a tendency to want to rule. We might be willing to bend our ethics to make a positive difference, to solve a problem, or to help somebody out. And desire for recognition or to be part of a specific group can lure us away from our values and our worship of God. We're not comfortable being outsiders. Things are a lot different now to when I first began in ministry. But you know, for a woman coming into ministry, if you come from a particular strand of Christianity, you're automatically an outsider. To add on to that, the fact that I'm an ecumeniac puts me even further out. It's not as bad as it was. There's a lot more interaction now across the denominations. But sometimes it's not comfortable being on the edge. And yet sometimes, because of who we are and what we believe, and because we really need to be that person, it puts us on the edge. Sometimes. And as Christian communities, it's also very easy to lose focus. And for values, those values that we hold begin to slip. We try and rush God into things. Sometimes we're not prepared to wait for his time. And when God doesn't necessarily comply when we want him to, then we set off in our own direction. And part of that is because if we stand still too long, then we perhaps have to think. One of the temptations of church life is to be always on to the next thing before we've all had time to evaluate what's gone before. There are times when we need to wait on God and not be forever rushing into things. This kind of reflection can be painful, but also very fruitful. Jesus emerged from the wilderness with a clear idea of who Jesus, the Son of God, was. And as a result, if you read a little bit further on in that chapter that we've read this morning, in Nazareth he sets out his manifesto, and it's the best mission statement for anywhere. To preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed, and finally to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was sheer grace, and the people who heard that for the first time all those years ago recognized the grace that was coming out of Jesus' mouth. This is the time of grace. And sometimes we forget that. This was the beginning. And at the end in the garden, what had been learned in the wilderness was stated there. Not my will, but yours. Jesus did come as liberator. He did heal. He did feed the hungry. He taught And he also confronted unjust power structures. But he didn't do it through human power and the way we humans would think about doing it. As a result of that, he became vulnerable to human power. The path he chose ultimately brought him to the cross. There were no angels to bear him up and to keep him from the risk and trauma of the crucifixion. And if you and I choose the same path and follow Jesus in the same way, then you and I will not necessarily have angels bearing us up to take us away from any risk or trauma. There were no angels who took him away from that. But the gospel concludes with this, with the resurrected Son of God being triumphantly carried up to heaven. We sang the words earlier, which is why when I was praying about this, I asked Dave for us to sing it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you.